We're going to jump right into the sermon series again here. Today being part four of Between the Two Evenings. To me, this is a powerful sermon series we're going through because there are things that God did in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, the process they went through in going there. And this is that story, obviously. But there are things that happened to them on a very physical plane, obviously, because they didn't have God's Spirit. When they went up to Mount Sinai, they didn't have God's Spirit. There were only a few individuals being worked with in the sense of our calling, in the sense of how God works with those of us in the church. And certainly we understand Moses and Joshua and others as well, a few others there possibly. We don't really even know those things fully. God hasn't revealed all those things of individuals recorded in the Bible and how they've lived their lives and so forth. But certainly there are different individuals we know of absolutely that are a part of the 144,000, the count there. But again, just a handful of people coming out of Egypt, of the few million that might have been there coming out of Egypt at that particular time. But the purpose of so much of this that God gave at that particular time has been for the church through time, that when God began to work with individuals in an organized fashion, in a process like this of people being begotten by His Spirit, being able to be worked with through the ministry and how God teaches and leads and guides and directs us in our growth, that there are those things we learn. And so much of those stories in the Old Testament, so many of those stories there are powerfully written really for individuals with whom God works, whether it be the church in the past 2,000 years or the people during the millennium or the people during the Great White Throne. The lessons are here. So much of what was written there, it wasn't for the Israelites. They didn't get it. Certainly individuals with whom God worked with, Moses, you can see how God worked with him in a very powerful way. Things, a process that he went through in his life that we can learn from to understand how God's Spirit works with someone to convict them of what he is doing, of his ways. And you see that process in Moses' life. We can learn from that process. But what the Israelites went through too, we need to understand they were a very physical, carnal people, but we have the same battles on a spiritual plane. We can see these stories and be appalled by behavior of a physical people and things they did and what they were coming out of, but the heart and core of the Spirit that's in human nature is in us. That's a part of our battle. That's what Paul was addressing in Romans. We have battles in our lives, the things that come into our being, into our mind, because we are first and foremost physical. We have a carnal human nature that's always with us until our change comes. That's why as you grow and continue to grow and God leads you more and more to that point of growth of your spiritual maturity in life, you come to those points in life where you are so appalled by your own human nature, not just human nature, but your own human nature, because God lets you see it in a very powerful way. And you understand the great need for a powerful change in life because it's always there. That battle is always there. But for us, we have to be so careful and so on guard against that spirit that wants to raise its ugly head, doubt, disbelief, bad habits of the human mind, of how we think, and our reasoning, our human reasoning. That's why God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are not your ways. And we have to understand that, learn that, and seek to become at one with God. So to me, this is an awesome story as you go through here and see a process of how God led the Israelites, and lessons especially for us at this time because of what we're going through that we can learn from in a very powerful way. So again, last Sabbath we began reading in the book of Numbers of how God, and again why it had its name in the first place, because God had the nation numbered and organized. You know, when God does it for a purpose, it's righteous, it's just. It has a purpose because it comes from God, because there's a reason why, or reasons why God does things in the way He does. You read other stories later on that when Israel numbered themselves, my experience in the Church of God has been that when people numbered themselves, when congregations numbered themselves, when regions numbered themselves, when the Feast of Tabernacles numbered themselves, especially in the offerings they gave, that's very wrong. When man does it, there's so often a wrong spirit behind it, a wrong purpose and a wrong reason. David did it. He was looking to their strength as a people. They wanted to know how strong and how powerful they were. God is their power and their strength. And that's why I don't like to have, I know because we've been so small, we basically know how, where we are. But to get an exact number, I don't want to know. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to focus upon it. Because whether it be a dozen or 12,000 or 120,000 is immaterial with God. And it should be with us as well. But sometimes human nature, human beings, that becomes important to them. And you have to ask why. Why is that important to you? Why is it important to you how many people in your area, your area? That's why the ministry began to look upon things and begin to have competition between other areas. And it was like a matter of pride and haughtiness. And indeed it was. And that's so very wrong. And there's a great lesson just in that alone to learn from. When God does things, it's always righteous. So often when man does things that might seem to resemble or duplicate some things that God does, can be very unrighteous. And we have to be careful then. We have to be careful in how we interpret things and how we look upon things and seek to indeed be at one with God and the way God wants us to focus and see things on a spiritual plane. So again, we went through the book, the first part of the book of Numbers and the numbering of the children of Israel there. And again, the numbering was done right after having completed 1 year, right at that point of time, 1 year since leaving or going out of Egypt in the second month. After, again, they left in the first month, began to leave in the first month after Passover during the days of unleavened bread. And right after that period of time began, they came out of Egypt. And then we come down to the second month of the second year when God had them number the people. So again, the first few chapters, the numbering took place, then the encampment was organized, all the tribes in their community was established, the Levitical numbering and the order of the priesthood was established, followed by the dedication of the altar, as I mentioned last Sabbath. Then we come to this point here where we left off last Sabbath in Numbers chapter 9. We're taken back. By the time you get to chapter 9, God's actually taking us back a month to the previous month, back to the first month, and focusing upon the beginning of the year, the events that take place there, again, coming up to the Passover period that they had just observed a year earlier as God began to perform the awesome things that he did to bring them out of Egypt. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year. In other words, they're going into the second year. After they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at its appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, Ben Ha Arbaim, again, just like God showed in the very beginning, and you go back to Leviticus 23 and you go through some of those things about the holy days and the convocations and so forth. And when it mentions Passover, it uses the same word because it's so very meaningful to the Passover, to everything that took place in the 14th day, on the 14th day. Nothing preceding that and nothing after that that God wanted people to focus upon when it came to the Passover. It was everything to be done in that day that Jesus Christ would fulfill in a very powerful way. He says, you shall keep it in its appointed season. You know, observe it, keep it. And I think of the title of the sermon, Between the Two Evenings, this particular series we're going through right now. We are in a day that God wants us to observe in a very specific way. And this sermon is very much about how he wants us to do that. We've had some sermons preceding this, helping us to be prepared for this particular series here of things that God wants us to see and to focus upon as a people. And that indeed has to do with our being on guard, our being watchful to understand things that led up to this particular day that we're in prophetically, this prophetic day, and especially the preceding year, to realize that isn't what God wants in us. He desires us indeed to stand in a stronger way in this day, in a very powerful way before him. And so he is giving us help and understanding of things we need to look into our lives and examine and to ask for help to change and to do better and to be more on guard in our lives now than we have ever been. This day is the day that determines so much about who we are, defines us about who we are. Very powerfully so, it truly does. And so you shall keep it in its appointed season, according to all the rituals of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, you shall keep it. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. See, my fear is is that people will draw back. Some people have drawn back. This is not a time to draw back. This is a time to stand. To stand fast in God's way of life. Not to pull back, not to coast, not to do what was done in the time period leading up to May the 27th. We need to be more on guard than we have ever been spiritually in our lives. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Eternal commanded Moses. You know, that desire to do things exactly the way God says to do it, to desire to be fully at one with Him, to desire to be of the same mind. And again, that's a personal relationship between each individual and God and how we respond to such a thing. A desire to do everything the way God says to do it, not to pull back, not to let up. Then more instruction continued to follow here in chapter 10. Let's go on to chapter 10 here. Because the time had come that they were now going to move forward into the promised land. That was the process here. God had, you look back at that entire year of what they did and what God did with them and organizing them and preparing them and seeking. As, you know, when we come into the church, we're to become grounded in His way of life. And they didn't know His way of life. They didn't understand things about the law, how to observe, the holy days, the Sabbath, how to keep various things, even the manna when it was given. And God gave them that process there as a means by which they could begin to learn the importance of setting aside a day and doing things the way God said to do it. So working with them in a very physical way to teach them how to have a relationship with Him, how to begin in that relationship with Him, and the giving of the law then on Mount Sinai. All the things that God did then, all the instruction that God gave to Moses then about building the tabernacle of the Levitical priesthood and all the things you read about in Leviticus, all the things that God gave over that entire year, and now they've been given all this. This is where we are, and it's time to proceed forward. And then other things begin to happen. So it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. So now we've caught back up to and just past the period of time that the numbering was taking place for the Israelites, because that was on the first day of the second month in the second year. So now we're up to the 20th day here now, getting back on track as far as the flow of timing here in the book of Numbers. It came to pass in the 20th day of the second month of the second year that the cloud, that's verse 11, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Then dropping on down to verse 29, again just showing here that the movement began. They had been in Mount Sinai all this period of time, a long period of time, and now they were beginning to move as a camp once again. Verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, his brother-in-law, the son of Reuel, who was also named Jethro. So that you find different names here, different times given. But he's also named Jethro, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Speaking of... wait a minute here, that's not right. The son of Reuel, Hobab. That was the brother-in-law. Yes, the son of Reuel. So it was Jethro's son, so it was Moses' brother-in-law, Hobab was. The Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So speaking of Jethro now, he was the father-in-law, obviously. So we had two different names here. We are just like a lot of us would have a first name and a last name or whatever. We are journeying into the place of which the Eternal said, I will give it to you. So again, this conversation is going on. He has a relationship with his brother-in-law, and he wants him to go with him. He wants to share in the things that Moses believes God about as far as going into a promised land. And so he tells him, he goes on to say, it says, come with us and we'll do good to you. For the Eternal has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, for I am going to depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he, speaking of Moses, said, please do not leave us, for as much as you know where we are to encamp in the wilderness, and you can be our guide. So, in other words, trying to use whatever reasoning he could to try to persuade him to go with them. He wanted him, they had a close relationship. At least Moses felt that way toward him and wanted him to go with him. And so he said, you can be our guide. You can help us. You're familiar with the land. Why? Because it's the land of the Midianites. It's not in Egypt, it's in Midian. And he is familiar with this region of the country. And so he said, you can be our guide in this. Even though God was the one that was guiding them, leading them. Verse 32. And it shall be, if you'll go with us, yes, it shall be that what goodness the Eternal shall do for us, the same will we do for you. In other words, we're going to share with, is what it means in the Hebrew here, we're going to share with you as well. Verse 33. Continue on. And they departed from the mount of the Eternal 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out the resting place for them. And the cloud of the Eternal was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Numbers 11, verse 1. Again, you're just going through part of the story here. The people began to complain. You know, they began to move camp. They began to move in a particular direction of certain things that they had become. They'd been settled there for a while, and now they were moving forward. So the people began to complain and to displease the Eternal, and the Eternal heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Eternal burnt among them. You know, we have to be careful in our own minds because we're human beings. We're physical. We're carnal first and foremost. What is growing in us, we are at different levels of our growth as far as the church is concerned. How long we've been in the church, how long God's been working with us, where we are spiritually in our lives, but we still have this battle of the human mind. And there are those things that sometimes enter the human mind, of things that you may not want to do, of things that may happen to you, things that you may carry as a weight, for whatever reasons in life that we experience, time and chance sometimes, but something that no matter, I've learned so long ago, we've seen, we pick up on these things so quickly on, we should in any way in life, and seeing that everyone carries different things in their life. And it's not because God just gave it to you. It's not because God placed that before you. There are some things that are just a matter of time and chance. And because of that variety, God uses those things to mold and fashion us individually. And he also uses those things to help the church, that we can learn from each other. We can see by different trials that people are carrying. We can learn from that. We can see what people are going through. We should indeed learn the compassion, the desire, and look into our own life and say, where is my heart and my care and concern for brethren? How often do I pray for them? Am I concerned about them? When's the last time I prayed for such and such an individual? Or do I in my own life get focused and caught up in my own life and begin to look at my weight and my problems and my trials? Because you see, that's exactly what God wants us to lead us from. That we don't get consumed with our plight, our problems, our trials, but that we look out and put things in a proper perspective of how God works with an entire people, and how God's getting ready to work with so many more. Where is our heart there in care and concern for those who are scattered? How do we look upon them? Do we look upon them as having gone through a period of time when it's all said and done in one way that wasn't that long, but it has been a long time, and looking forward to the time we're going to be able to be back in fellowship with so many of them? Do we long for those kinds of things? Do we pray about those situations? We understand that people are asleep. We understand that when people are asleep, they can't help the things they do. They really can't. They're caught up in something. And each one of us would be in the exact same place if God hadn't, for a specific purpose, drawn us out of that, called us out of that. Every one of us would be where they are, wherever. Perhaps not going anywhere or doing anything. Perhaps back in the Catholic Church. You think that's impossible? It's happened. People have gone back to what they were a part of at one time. The human mind. You know, it doesn't take very long. Johnny and I were talking about that even this morning, weren't we? A little bit of that. Looking at some situations out here, and you have some things that happen in life. And I'll tell you what, when someone begins to go a little ways away from this way of life, It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long, and it's gone. And not only can you leave it, you can become an enemy to it. You can begin to detest what you were given. You can begin to detest the people. That's how far it can go in the human mind. I have seen this over and over and over again since I first came in the church back in 1969. A spirit and an attitude, not like what happens in the world. You know, when someone leaves different congregations and churches, and they go from one church to another, it's gone. Yeah, it's not, they've gone on to something else. They leave the other behind. They found something else that for whatever reasons that they look upon in their own life. As a whole, they don't take the other with them. Not so around God's church. There's something different that goes on so often around God's church, and there are reasons for that. Things of a spirit world that stir things up. Things of a guilty conscience, of things that individuals don't even know about themselves, of things in their mind that they have to try to justify. And a demonic world knows how to push the buttons on that too. So around God's church, it's a scary thing. When people begin to leave, when people begin to go just a little ways, it doesn't take much. So many of us who, those of you especially who are here today, people have gone through things in worldwide. And in the ministry and in the congregations, I saw changes in people from one day to another that were like a giant chasm in between all of a sudden. A total different person. It's like walking in a particular direction. Everybody's going this way. And all of a sudden, they're walking the exact opposite way. Totally different mind. And some even talked about an old movie called The Invasion of the Body Snatchers, because it was an old sci-fi film. It was like, what happened to them? How? They're not the same person. Anyway, so how much do we care for others? How much do we know that we would be right there? How much do we really believe that with all of our being? Because if you don't, you still have lessons to learn about yourself and about what you're capable of doing. That's what a lot of this sermon has been about here too, that we have to understand what we're capable of doing. That's when you know what you can do, when you know what the human mind can do, it's a scary thing. Without God, it should be a fearful, scary thing. Fearful. That's what draws you to a point of being on your knees. The more you know that in your being, the more you'll drop to your knees and cry out to God, I need you. I need your spirit. I want your spirit. I don't want to go off course. I don't want to think wrong things. I don't want to have things come into my mind where I might even battle against you. Because you see, that's what happens. If we veer off course a little bit, we begin to battle against God. That's what the Israelites did over and over and over again. They fought against God. Their spirit, their mind, their attitude was a constant battle against God, against His ways, against what He was doing and how He was doing it. And for us, until we understand those things in the deepest part of our being, it's a fearful thing to stray away from God. It's a fearful thing to allow thoughts and ideas that are different from what we've been given, different from what God gives to us and feeds us and nourishes us on, to stray away from. And yet we're tried in those things, just like the Israelites were. Learn the lesson. Over and over again, they kept doing the same thing. And God cried out how many times? For them, He knew what they were going to do every time. It was for those with whom God was working with then, and for those with whom God is working with now, and for those whom God will work with in the future, to learn the lessons of what we're like as human beings. To understand there is a battle of the mind. That's what God wants. He doesn't want your body. That's going to get changed. He wants what's inside the mind. That's why everything is spoken of in the terms that it is. The heart, the mind, the thoughts, the transformation of the way we think. Because that's what God is working with. So verse 1 here, the people began to complain, and it displeased the Eternal, and the Eternal heard it, and His anger was kindled. Anytime words are spoken, anytime anything is said that's divisive, anytime anything is said about someone else that's divisive, that's hurtful, it's against God. Because God says, don't do it. Don't judge My servants. Now, in the ministry, it's a little bit different here in one respect, because sometimes you have a responsibility of some judgment, but how you deal with that should never be in a spirit of condemnation, but in a spirit of working with the church, of working with individuals, of leading, of guiding, of directing, of teaching, or whatever it might be. So, and that's the way it is in congregations too. Sometimes you do have to judge situations, obviously. All of us do. Sometimes we have to judge it to the point of going to our brother alone, but it's a matter of obeying God and doing what we're supposed to do as God's people, but never judging in the sense of condemnation. You know, looking down on people and tearing them apart, you know, that's not God's desire. That's not God's purpose that we do that. So it says his anger was kindled. You know, God hears everything. He not only hears it, he knows your thoughts. That's something that Satan doesn't understand. Satan doesn't have that power. God does. Because there is a spirit essence in the mind. No purpose of it in the animal kingdom. They're all programmed to do what they do. We're different. We have a spirit essence in us that gives us the ability to think and reason. And God knows everything that's happening in that spirit essence in our mind. So, what happened physically with Adam and Eve being in the garden and trying to hide from God, sometimes we do as human beings and not realizing he knows your every thought. He knows what you're going to do before you know. He knows what you will do because of where you are. God knows us inside and out. He truly does. Going on. And the fire of the Eternal burnt among them and consumed them up to the very borders of the camp. Consumed them up to the very borders of the camp. And so it went from one side to the other. That's what it's showing here. That there were people who died. Things that God did. An amazing thing about human nature, until there is suffering, until we go through certain things sometimes as human beings, we're not focused on God. We don't think about God. And then all of a sudden something happens to us and things happen to us and we tend to think more about God. And so in some ways there are things in there that are good as far as the human mind and human life is concerned. Verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Eternal, the fire was quenched. So again here, people trying to get their act together, realizing in a very carnal way. It wasn't a matter of conversion. It was a very carnal thing of self-preservation and human guilt that works to a point there. But it wasn't something to where God was working with them to bring them to conversion, to work with them as a matter of conversion. That wasn't God's purpose in the wilderness to work with Israel that way. He wasn't trying to bring the nation of Israel to spiritual conversion. Verse 3. The reason I mention that is because sometimes in the church, people have a difficulty dealing with certain things or judging certain things about how God is working with different people and different situations in the world. And verse 3. And he called the name of the place Taberah, or the burning, because the fire of the Eternal burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them. Notice this, the mixed multitude that was among them, not Israelites, others. There were others who came out, others of other peoples. We don't know all the peoples, including Egyptians. Others perhaps that were a part of slavery that were conquered and brought into the region. And we don't know all the stories of everyone who was a part of this, who left with them. But it just says here that there were those who were of the mixed multitude that was among them, began to crave or lust after, it was about meat. They wanted more. They didn't want just the particular diet that they had out there in the wilderness. And the children of Israel also, you know, the point being here in some of this is that there are things in this world that can begin to pull at you. There are things in our midst in life, even within the church, things in our life that we have to be on guard and alert to spiritually that can pull at us in the world, in family that's not a part of this way of life, things that can pull at you, things that you hear, things at work or whatever it is that can pull at you and have a very powerful effect in your life because you're in that environment. They were all together in a particular environment and they had a sway upon an attitude of the Israelites. That's why I think as we have the ministry here, I think of I was thinking about this before we got together in the meeting here earlier this morning, thinking about what an awesome thing here of how God works and how he's always worked with the church. And there is that which is a part that God brings into the leadership and the importance that that plays in the sense of how God works throughout the body to encourage the body. And going through part of that this morning, in essence, thanking God for the opportunities we have here this weekend of coming together and having a focus at that particular point of one of the more positive, the stronger we are in this work, in this Bible, in the truth that God has given to us, it has a very powerful effect in the body. The weaker we are, the more negative effect it has on the body. Can't be helped. It is absolutely the way it works in God's church. Always been that way. And so if we look at things that have happened within the environment of the church through time, there's a very powerful sway and a powerful effect that a leadership has upon congregations, upon people. And sometimes we don't recognize some the responsibilities that go with that. If something negative comes out of you in any fashion or form, it can so hurt the body. You can't afford to do it. You can't afford sometimes to let something, you've got to deal with things in your own mind first between you and God to be so careful of what comes out, of what comes out that others see or are able to have affect their life because of judgments and choices and so forth that they make. And so again, we, first of all, have to stand fast. Everyone in the church, in the ministry, first and foremost, those who have been around for a long time, who have gone through the period of time of an apostasy, should be the very strongest of examples to others in speech and conduct and everything else. It should be that way always in our lives. And understanding how important that is for those who are younger, who, and God holds a great responsibility upon that in our lives. And so, again here, it's just been the way it's always been, and we have to learn from that process of how God works with the church, of how God works with people, and to understand that we're a part of that process. All the way through the body, all of you carry an important, powerful responsibility of how you live your life, but all the more so if you're in position of eldership, which may just mean a matter of your years in the church, of your being an example because of how you lived your life, of because of what you do, and because of those things that are just there with you by experience that stand out. People see it. They know who went through the apostasy. They know what you're like. They see an example. You know, and that can be a very powerful thing to people. And so can the negative be a very powerful thing to hurt, to not reflect God, but to reflect other things. And that's what we have to be careful of. And so this mixed multitude begin to, you know how it works? The mouth opens up. What comes out? It's so important because it's coming out of the mind. It's coming out of the mind. It's crossing the lip, the tongue, then the lip, and just shoots out there, and it's there. And it reaches another mind. Someone else hears it through the ear, and all of a sudden it's in the mind, and then it's up to each individual how they deal with what they've heard. That's, we have to be so careful of what we say. And Israelites begin to pick up on it. They begin to also, it says, also weep, which means to moan. Again, it's a word quoted here. It means the weeping, again here, was, it's a Hebrew word. It means to return, to turn back. That's what it was about. They began to think about, started with meat. Others were talking about what they missed back in Egypt, what we had back in Egypt. It blows the mind, but you know, there are lessons to be learned here spiritually. And said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So often in our life, we really have to examine things and determine what is the most important thing in our life. What are the most important things in our life? It starts with God. And everything about God, God's way of life that we have. Those are the most important things in our life. Everything else is to be weighed according to that, first and foremost. God is first. God is number one in our life. And everything has to be judged accordingly. The church, everything that God gives in the church, number one in our life. And those are the things we have to hold and uphold. And everything else is judged by that. And if it's not, then we can do this. We can begin to think something different, away from God, toward something else that we want or desire or whatever it is. And so here it is. Who's going to give us flesh to eat? Well, we know. We should always know. And yet that's what we've been tested in the church. Over and over and over and over again. This should cause us alarm. It causes me alarm. The more that God is blessing me to see what this story is about, it causes me alarm. It should cause you alarm of what we have gone through and how it's been handled in our lives and changes that need to take place, especially now more than ever, to truly stand, to be determined that there are going to be things we're not going to let repeat themselves if they've happened improperly in the past in our thinking. I think of the thing about trumpets often, the 50th truth. Powerful, powerful. God helped me to be alarmed at that particular time to see what was taking place to a point where I cried out to God, which was God's purpose in the first place. There are things that Moses cried out about, but it was God's purpose anyway. But we have to come to see it. He helps us to come to see certain things that He desires, that He wants, that His will is for Israel, for the church, for the congregation, whatever it is. And so it was at that particular time. I knew with all my being that that sermon that was given early on, early in the summer, was to be given on the Feast of Trumpets about a change in timing. It wasn't enough that timing should be spoken and said, this is now where the 1260 and the 1290 and the 1335 days begins in essence. That wouldn't have been enough for the church. It wouldn't have been enough for the months preceding trumpets there to have given that and everyone to have fallen into place and to say, okay, God, that's the way you're leading us. This is what you're showing us. So be it. The timing has changed. I think of things that happened at that particular time, even when the sermon was given and the battles that individuals had. And I think if that had waited till trumpets, there wouldn't have been a lot of the church left. Why? Why? Those are things God wants us to look at in our hearts and our minds, to understand what we're like as human beings, to understand what the battle is. We've got to see ourselves and understand what our battle is and acknowledge it and understand there is a way that God works with us, and how much does He have to do? How many times does He have to do it before we say, amen? So be it, holy God in heaven. When you say turn left, I'm turning left, because I have proven it to myself over and over and over again. When you've given it to me, this is your church. This is where you are. God worked with Moses, and Moses told him over and over and over again. And God says, how many times do I have to perform the miracles before you know that I am God, that I am the one who is leading you? And I say that with some alarm, because I see this looking back now in a stronger way, that we're to learn from this and we're to examine ourselves and learn from it. There are things that happen to us in life sometimes that are unpleasant. But God wants to know where you are. God knows where you are. But as we learn and as we come to deeper repentance, it's a process where He brings us to where we need to be. And that's why it's been said over and over again, we must stand before God makes us stand. There are things that we must examine in our lives yet. We're not there for God to make us stand yet. That's in His timing. It's coming. But He's giving us time to become stronger. God's offering us more of the power of His Holy Spirit. It truly is. He has been for some time. It's becoming stronger and stronger. Verse 5 goes on to say, We remember the fish which we freely ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our lives are drying away, drying up, and there's nothing at all for us except this manna that's ever before our eyes. Sometimes we, you know, it's amazing, our human nature, and we should learn a spiritual lesson from this. Do you know what it is? To love what God gives us to eat. To be ever so thankful for everything that God gives us to eat. To digest Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day, all the truths that He's given. That's why I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago, what if we'd only had two? What if we'd only had two truths since Mr. Armstrong that God gave us? I know, but I hope you know, that most would not be here today. If any of us would be here today. To see how merciful God is, how awesomely merciful God is to us, to continue to give to us manna, bread to eat, spiritually, in a very powerful way, knowing what we would go through. You know, after an apostasy, after things have been taken away, after everything is split up the way it is, everything scattered the way it is, that's what our dilemma was. Where do you go? Where is God? Who is God's minister to lead and guide, direct His church? Where is God? It's all been broken up. It's all scattered. Evangelists, pastors, all over the place. Where is God? And that's what we were to examine in our lives. And in time, God would lead whomever He chose to see that, to know that. It's amazing the journey we've been on. It's amazing the journey we've been on, especially at this end time. And so, again here, there was a very unthankful attitude amongst the Israelites being expressed here, with no vision at all of the promises God had placed before them and where He was taking them. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can lose the focus and our vision of where we're going. I think of different ones who have gone by the wayside. Just at this period of time. Now, there are some who left after the feast, some who left before the feast. It's always been that way in God's church. And sometimes a person can lose vision of where God is taking them. Why is vision lost? Because it's not really fully believed. Everything that's there is not really totally fully believed. Not yet believed what God was showing the Israelites. How many times do I have to show you? So again, sometimes losing sight of where He was taking them. Instead, they became weary of the way God was leading them and all that God was revealing to them and how they were to live even as a nation. They became weary of that. And that can happen in God's church. You know. Verse 10. This is not over yet, brethren. That's part of God's message. Things are not over with yet. The year's just begun. The day has just begun. Where are we in our thinking? Then Moses heard the people weep. Means lamenting, moaning, complaining. Sad about oneself, focusing on self, selfish and selfishness that basically is a part of this, that is the fire for this. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent. You know why he uses that expression? At the door of their tent. You see this over and over again. At the door of their tent. They were mobile. They had tents. They didn't have their house. But if it said in the door of your house, why at the door? Why is such an expression being used? Well, especially when you had tents and everybody's close together in close quarters as they were, and streets, people talking, not like streets we have today where you can get a truck down or two, you know, passing each other. Very narrow corridors in that respect. If you see some of the things like the old city of Jerusalem and the little streets there, they're not wide streets where you can drive vehicles down and highways and so forth. They're narrow ways. And So it was there. People passing by at the door of their tent. The mouth. Things being said. People passing by and someone starting a conversation with someone else and expressing what they believe, what they felt, what they were thinking, what was going through their mind. And that's why it's being used here at the door of their tent. They weren't keeping it to themselves inside the tent. They were vocalizing at the door of their tent. That's the point of all this. That's why it's spoken this way. It's being vocalized. Everyone knows. Everyone's being told what someone else thinks. And then it spreads like wildfire. That's why how things... They didn't have telephones. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Verizon, AT&T, and whatever these others are out there. They didn't have those things where they had communication. They were right there, and things spread fast throughout the camp. And this murmuring spread fast throughout the camp. Think there are lessons that we are not to learn from this? Absolutely there are. Because it happened over and over again here. Those things that God wanted them to, or wanted us, frankly, to learn from, but warned them about. So anyway, talks about here, every man at the door of his tent. Again, not keeping it to the self, but doing so openly, without fear or care. There was no fear in things being spoken. No care for others. On the contrary, it was trying to motivate others to see in the same way what they were saying and what was being discussed. And the anger of the Eternal was kindled greatly, and Moses was also displeased. A word here in the Hebrew is translated here meaning at what he saw. In other words, he saw it then. And Moses said to the Eternal, "Why have you so afflicted me as your servant?" So Moses beginning to look a little bit at self and the load on his shoulders. And this is his response. "Therefore," or because of being your servant, "haven't I found favor in your sight?" So if I, in other words, Moses is saying, "Haven't I found favor in your sight? So why are you afflicting me so with this? So why have you laid the burden of all these people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? You know, are they my relatives? That I should have some impact in their life, some, they're your people." That's basically what Moses is talking about here with God. "Have I begotten them so that you might tell me that I should carry them in my arms as a," so it's here nursing, but supporting father is what it's talking about, like picking up your own nursing child, your own young child, that lifts up, as it says here, his own nursing child, "and that I should carry them," that's what it means here, "to the land which you promised unto their fathers." Verse 13. "So how is it that I am going to give meat to eat for all these people? How can I take care of this? I can't take care of this." You know, this, if you go back to the story and you remember what happened to Aaron, you get that, that a lot of people. They numbered, 600,000 plus who were 20 years old and up that were able to go to war, not counting the Levites. Not counting all the women and children and below 20, which isn't children, they're young adults. All the thousands, hundreds of thousands, we don't know how many there are. I've heard guesstimates up to 6 million people. I don't know, 2.5 million people. Somewhere between 2.5 million people up to 6 million people. A mixed multitude that wasn't even counted there among them. We don't know. No one has the answer to how many there were. And when you get that many people, people can be swayed by that when they're upset. When you get a kind of mob mentality around you, and that's kind of what happened around Aaron. They were not asking Aaron, they were demanding of Aaron certain things. What are you going to do? And that's basically how Aaron took it. That's how he dealt with it. It wasn't something he wanted to do, but he did it. Should he have done it differently? Yes. But again, that pressure that's there. And so this pressure now upon Moses, because the people, they're ready to go back. They're ready to pick someone else to lead them back. And so what can he do? How are they going to be appeased? How am I going to get food for all these people? More to satisfy their... Anyway, that's some of the conversation going back and forth here. "So how is it that I'm going to give meat to eat for all these people? Because they are moaning unto me, saying, give us..." And that moaning means a lot more than just a mild-mannered moaning, "Oh, I wish we had some food. I wish we had some meat." There was attitude and there was power behind it. Growing momentum. Unrest. mob mentality, saying, "Give us meat that we may eat." In other words, they were demanding. It wasn't just a matter of asking here. It was something they were demanding. He says, am I able to bear, in other words, to lift up, to carry all these people alone because it's too heavy for me? Or because it is too heavy for me? And if you are going to deal in this manner with me, then I pray to you, just take my life if I have found any favor in your sight. Now, we can read a story like this and not even begin to grasp some of the stuff that was going on here. This wasn't a small thing. You know, when Elijah curled up around the tree and said, "God, just let me die," I understand that now. I understand that in ways that I didn't used to understand that. I can understand how Elijah got to that point after everything he'd done, after everything he'd gone through, after the awesome stories there. You read the story of Elijah and some of the things he went through and some of the awesome things God did through him, and then he comes up to this point in time because what happened? Nothing happened. People didn't change, the nation didn't change, and it's like, why bother? You know, all this, and what are they after? His neck. They wanted to kill him. So, just let me die, God. I've gone through enough. Now, until there are certain things we go through sometimes in our lives, we still don't fully grasp, because I didn't walk in his shoes, but I can understand in a better way than I did a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago. When I read this story 5 years ago, you'd read through some of these stories 5, 10 years ago. They're stories, but not even beginning to understand what they were going through. What Moses was going through here was not a small thing. For him to tell God, "If I have found favor in your sight, let me die. Just let it be over with. If I have found favor," isn't that an awesome thing to pray to God? "If I have found favor in your sight, just let me die. It'll be over with." You can read through a story like this and not even begin to grasp then what he is going through, what he's dealing with, the people and the pressure and the stress in his life of what he was dealing with and his thinking. That's what, you know, Moses is dealing with, huge numbers of people. I don't comprehend that. I can appreciate it and try to appreciate it, but I don't fully comprehend that. I don't fully grasp. I'm learning more about Mr. Armstrong and what he was doing in the church and the ministry and so forth, of things that I understand now that I didn't grasp in times past. When he brought Mr. Neff in, who was our minister in Houston, to be the treasurer of the church at one point in time, I didn't understand what was taking place at that time. But, you know, why not an evangelist? Why did he have to bring in Mr. Neff? A lot of things I didn't know back then that I learned later on. And I know why he didn't ask any one of the evangelists at that time. I know why he brought in a pastor from another area and a man such as Mr. Neff. Incredible. Things that he went through that we were protected from in God's church. We didn't know what was going on. And God protected us from some of those things, obviously. So he asks these questions of God. He's reasoning with God about some of these things. And it goes on to say here, "And let me not see my wretchedness." In other words, it's an expression here, and don't let me have to look upon this evil that's come upon me, you know, what he's having to deal with. And so again here, I don't fully understand this. I wasn't there. I try to picture some of this in my mind, and I understand it in a way that I can maybe understand a little bit better now than what I, again, as we grow, we see things in a better way. But we still can't fully comprehend this little story here, this short story, because it's not all stated here, what was fully going on and what he was dealing with and in his own mind and his own thinking and what the people were really like at that point and what was taking place in their life. Verse 16, "And the Eternal said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders," in other words, men seen as reputable, "of or among the people, and officers," a word meaning leaders, "over them." And so there was a basic structure taking place there of some things that were happening already. And he's saying, now take of these individuals by reputation and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand with you there. So Moses was feeling pretty alone in some of this at that particular point in time. and certain things that he was able to see and deal with and understand and know that he knew that there were others who didn't know and see and understand. That's a part of what was going on here. It's basically like, who do I share this with? How can I share this load? How can I share what is taking place? How I can't carry this myself. It's too much. I think so often Mr. Armstrong, he was alone. I hope you understand now in ways that you have not understood in times past. After his wife died, he began to be alone. He wasn't able to share. Where does he go? Where does he go to talk with anyone, to discuss some of the things that he has to discuss, especially when it involves the very ones that he can't discuss it with? As things began to happen in the church, problems and difficulties he was facing and addressing, and there was a time when he could share that with his wife, but when his wife died and there were things he acknowledged that she could see that he didn't see. And so where does he go? Does he go into the tent? And where the cloud is over the tent and comes down and God talks to him verbally? God did that with Moses. Communicated verbally. That's how God dealt with him. There's some things come out later on where God spoke to him openly. He tells Miriam and Aaron this. With him, I will speak, in other words, in words back and forth. Moses will talk to me and I will talk to Moses. Very powerful. Who did Mr. Armstrong go to talk to? No. What do I do now, God? God didn't talk to him that way. He spoke to him in another way. So again here, things that we learn from and things that we can come to grasp and comprehend through the process. So he goes on to say here about the 70. Then this conversation God is having with him. He says, and I will come down and talk with you there. So, you know, these are things that God is saying, tells Moses and guides Moses in. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, meaning of the same Spirit, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden, help carry the load, of the people with you, so that you don't have to bear or carry this by yourself. Now, that's why this weekend is so important, even within the ministry, that there are things that you are able to just visit with each other about, but sometimes there are things that can come out in conversation of things maybe dealing with or an opportunity to visit with, to discuss various things of how to handle, whatever it might be, that can give you strength. You can share it with someone. This is what Moses wanted. How can I can't do this. And so someone else that is able to communicate with you on the same line, on the same level, on the same plane, because they see certain things, because of a spiritual understanding, which is what God was giving to them, an ability to see things on a spiritual plane that they didn't have before, an ability to comprehend certain things so that when Moses could talk to them about various matters, that they could understand and they could discuss openly and share with each other. Not to the same plane, not to the same level as Moses. I'd just be candid about that. But on a plane to deal with those things that were there. Have you ever felt that way? There ever times that you would like to be able to discuss things or to bring things out in the open and you know what? And just so the church understands, there are some things that some of the ministers out here, senior elders as an example, can't just go and talk to brethren about. Can not do it. It would not be healthy to do it. Because it has to do with where we are spiritually in life. There are some things that, because it is a specific type of job or responsibility, that has to be handled on that particular plane with others that are there as well in order to know how to deal with various matters. For others, it's like what I mentioned about Mr. Armstrong. Who is he going to talk to? I feel very, very confident that when he brought Mr. Neff in to be the treasurer of the church, he shared some things with him. that he didn't share with some of the other evangelists about why he was bringing him in to serve in that capacity. And that was helpful to be able to discuss those things. Mr. Armstrong tried at times to talk to some of his aides, and they turned against him in time because they couldn't handle it, because they couldn't deal with it. See? So there's a part of a process of growth sometimes that is a matter of wisdom of how things are dealt with and how you work with various things. And there's responsibility that goes with that throughout the church. It truly is. Anyway, going on. Verse 18. And tell the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept, and this word means moaned, lamented, complained. They weren't just out here just crying because they were sad. And it was like a type of thing that there was attitude. It was an attitude with this crying, a feeling, it was a crying out. And in some cases, indeed, crying because of the attitude that was there, of feeling so sorry for self and sharing this with others, lamenting, complaining that goes along with it of what we don't have rather than what we do have in this particular case. It says, in the ears of the eternal, for they wept in the ears of the eternal. In other words, nothing is private. Something that's said to someone else, it's in the ears of God Almighty. He hears it. Something is said that is not uplifting and right and proper in the church, God hears it. You know, something is said to someone else comes along with a complaint and talks to someone else in the church about, I read this on the internet. I read this in a newspaper. This must be right. And if you don't handle it properly and uphold and do your part, it can cause tremendous damage. Truly. And that's the way it is with brethren amongst brethren. Or do people get caught up in something sometimes and begin to stray off course from where they should be? Every since I've been in God's church, that's been the environment of God's church. There have always been things out there in the world, coming from the world, sometimes even from within. And we're tried in those things as to how we respond and how we deal with and how we talk to brethren about things that come up. How do we help them? Do we help them become focused? If a brother comes to a brother, as I'm talking to all the church today, if a brother comes to you and they're troubled by something, how do you help them? What's the best way of helping them? To begin to give in a little bit and say, yeah, I see a little bit about where you're coming from. Yeah, I understand. Do you say, you wouldn't dare say, I understand your negative, rotten attitude. I understand where you're going off base here. I understand what you're carrying with you and the negative thoughts and the wrong thinking you have in your mind. Or do we begin to commiserate and begin to think, yeah, I see how you could kind of think that way? Or do you stand fast and stand firm in what God has given you and come back with that? May the 27th, up to the hour, what do you tell your own child? What do you tell others? God will show us. God will lead us out of this. Are we convicted enough? Are we to a point spiritually in our life enough to know that God's leading us, that God's guiding us? Or do we have to have another proof again? Do we have to have something else come along in a miraculous way somehow as God dealt with the Israelites and say, or do we know? And can we assure others of the same knowing that we have and saying, God has led us to this point. God will continue to lead us. I don't care if nothing happens throughout this entire year. God is here. I know that with all of my being. If we came up to another year and God said, you've got another day and this is why, and he shows you out of this book why, or he gives you 10 years and says, I am leading you. 10 years from now, Jesus Christ will return. What would you do? I'll tell you, most of the church is not going to be around if anything like that were to happen. I can tell you absolutely. Longtime members who've been through this over and over again, a different matter. But a lot of you who are new, you could not go through it. You could not go through another year. And how you handle this year is between you and God, truly. So where are we in our thinking? What do we know? What is the most important thing in our life? That's why I love one of the emails that came through recently. A new person. I'm not here for the timing. I'm not here for the timing. I'm here for the way of life and for the truth that God has given to me. So how much value do we place upon a certain point in time, understanding? How much more convicted are you now of the expression, the present truth? I saw that throughout the days of Whirlwind. I wished I'd known it as deeply as I know it now. It had given me extra strength, extra confidence. The present truth is to what God has given us to that point in time. And we're judged then by what we have at that point in time. And then something else comes along. The spirit and man, 1972. Spirit essence in man. The human beings have a spirit essence in them. Some couldn't take it. Some ministers couldn't take it. He's teaching the immortality of the soul. And I think, I'm new. I thought that at the time. I said, I'm new. I was baptized in September of night. Get this right. Going back in 1969. By 1972, and I'm hearing this, I'm new. How is it that this isn't clear to a minister? I see what he's saying. And that's where we, you know, if we don't know all these things like we know them today in the same manner, we come to a point in time where we realize the only reason we know anything is because God gives it to us. That's the only reason I saw it. And so I learned many years later why some of the ministers didn't get it, because I didn't know then. Something was already happening in their life. Something was already happening in their life on a spiritual plane, so they could not see something that was so simple and so plain spiritually. They were already thinking physically. Some judgment, something was wrong, some attitude, some spirit, where God was not going to give them his spirit to be able to see what was clear. And so it tried some in the church, because some who have a minister like that, you know what they do? Too often they listen. They listen, and they go astray with them. So yeah, he's teaching the immortality of the soul. And what could be, you know, you look back at that now, and you, if you've gone through and read any of the book there about that spirit essence, and you know those truths, you think, that's so clear. How could anyone think he's teaching what traditional Christianity teaches about the immortality of the soul? That's so foolish. That's so blind. That's so without God's spirit. Yeah, that's right. 1974 comes along. Pentecost. How long did the Church of God observe Pentecost on the wrong day of the week? All the way up to 1974. When they began to observe holy days, because in the beginning they didn't even have holy days. From Sardis and the transition that was taking place in Mr. Armstrong's life and Loma's life, and the, about 14 years that went by there, and then the church started, Mr. Armstrong started teaching it in a very powerful way in the church, and the church saw it. The Pentecost observed on the wrong day. Amazing. We are to learn from these experiences. It's a matter of our conviction. I know God's there, and I continue to follow. I know where God is. I continue to follow where God leads. The children of Israel went through this over and over and over again, and the lesson should not escape us, especially for where we are now, especially in this age, and especially with what God has given us, even in the expression of coming up to the Red Sea. How often I've heard people make those talk about that, because it's a very true spiritual condition of our life. We come up to the Red Sea, and what do? May the 27th. It's an hour till sundown in Jerusalem. Maybe it's going to go through the whole time zone. I waited. I still had hope. All the way up till the time in Hawaii. Sundown in Hawaii. I can take that. Can you take that? Absolutely. If it's then and that's God's purpose, so be it. I'm ready. And then it comes up to about an hour before that. And well, God is already leading me in a different direction by that point anyway. But because God was at the Red Sea, helping us to go across. He'd already had it planned out how we were going to go across into another day. Into another day. Incredible. I guess that was on the 26th, wasn't it? Coming up to the 27th. Anyway, I know you all can interpret that. But these lessons over and over again that can inspire us. And that's what God wants us to grasp and understand with all of our being. Where is God? What is God doing? How is God doing it? and the more deeply convicted of that, and that's something that you can't give to anybody. That's a personal thing between you and God, of where you are in your mind and in your thinking and what you will do no matter what happens. For if you're in for it for the timing, you have missed the mark. Some have proven that's what they were in for. And when the timing wasn't there, it's like, this can't be the church. You've got to be a false prophet. Can't be the truth. And then I think, wow, what truths are there? Go back to the beginning. Start with 22, then 23, then 24. Where do you draw the line then? And where else? Where were you going to go? Anyway, awesome lessons there too. We'll come to some of those later. And so again here, God told them, bringing them up, telling Moses what to do here about the 70 and so forth, and telling to tell the children of Israel to sanctify themselves. And I'm going to go back here to verse 17 here. And maybe I didn't get very far into it. Did I get started there? Well, whether I did or didn't, we're going there. He says, and I'll come down and talk with you there, and I will take the spirit which is upon you, okay, the same spirit, and can give them. Okay, in verse 18, and then tell the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept, moaned, complained, lamented in the ears of the Eternal, saying, who can give us meat to eat as when it was so good for us in Egypt? You know, they're thinking back about Egypt again. Therefore, the Eternal will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils, and it will become repulsive to you because you have despised, refused, rejected is what the Hebrew word means, the Eternal who is among you, and have... Now, you know, in their minds, they didn't think they despised God. They didn't despise... You know, the human mind, how it can deceive itself in the church when people make decisions to do something, to go in a different direction, to speak something that they should be fearful of speaking, or to go in a direction, or just to quit, or whatever it is, or to quit tithing, as some have done, you know, because they made a choice and a decision, a judgment that's going to come crashing down around their ears if they don't get their act together, okay? It blows my mind sometimes. How much do we have to have? What are you going to wait for? Do you not know where God is? And that's the bottom line. And that's exactly where God is telling them here. He says, you have despised, you have... That's how God receives it, because that's the Spirit. And that's what we have to come to understand. He says, you have rejected, you have despised me. And people think, I don't despise God. I don't know where they're going to go when they quit, where they're going to, what group they're going to join with, what... They're going to study their own Bibles on the Sabbath, as so many happened when the apostasy took place. I'm going to study my Bible at home, and this is how it's going to work. And that isn't how God works, though. So what are you going to do? Anyway. And that you have despised, refused, rejected the Eternal who is among you. And in other words, can we see the Eternal? Can we see God? Do we know God is among us? That's what God's saying. And he says, and if you reject that, or anyway, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I think back about some, and my heart goes out to them, because I think of some big changes. You know, we all have to make big changes when we come in the church. Sometimes there are things that people have, maybe their own business on the Sabbath. I think of one individual that had a business he realized he had to get rid of pretty soon. It was harvesting lobster. You get a charge out of that today. You know, and you come to that point, you realize, uh-oh, I've got to make a change here. I may not be doing it on the Sabbath, but why am I harvesting a lobster? Anyway. So you realize, or if you have a pig farm, what are you going to do? There are changes that people make in their lives. Big changes that have to do with their businesses sometimes. And especially because you believe we're at the end of the age. And May the 27th, did that affect anyone's decisions and choices out here about jobs and employment? And sure did. people have had to go out in some cases, quite a few, to find different jobs, find new jobs, whatever it might be. Or some got calls from their employers. You want to come back? Thank God. Some have found better things. You know, different things have happened in people's lives, and because that's where we were. But sometimes it comes out not all for the same reasons or the same motivation. And so we shift gears and make some changes again, make some choices again in our lives, and we continue to go forward. And how does God look upon that? It's a beautiful thing when done right, no matter how hard it might be, no matter what has happened. It's a beautiful thing in God's sight when it's done right, no matter what the loss temporarily might be, because the spiritual loss is not there. It's much stronger. And God will bless it. Verse 21, and Moses said, I am among a people with 600,000 footmen, meaning a foot soldiers, a marching army. And you are telling me that you will give them meat that they can eat for a whole month? Now, this set Moses back a little bit. It's like, you're going to give them meat for a whole month. Not just one day. We could maybe deal with that with the herds and the flocks and stuff we have. But you're telling them a whole month? We don't have that. What are you going to do, God? Even Moses was a little in shock over this one. When God says, I'm going to do this for, you're going to have it for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils, and you're going to be repulsed by it? And for the people, it's like, well, bring it on. Let me see if I can get repulsed by it. There's some spiritual lessons in all this, too. God says, you want something else than what I give you? I'll let you have it. I'm going to let you have a lot of it. I'm going to immerse you in it. That's what happens when people leave. They get immersed in things. And only by the grace of God and in God's timing are they pulled back out of it again. To where it's only then will they be able to see the repulsiveness of the choices and decisions. Only then will there be shame. Like God says in the great resurrection, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when I used to read that before God gave me understanding of what it meant, I thought, what happens to cause this to take place? A weeping and gnashing of teeth. What? It's like because of the flame they see. So they're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's not what it's about. That's not even what the resurrection is about. And the fire isn't there at that time. And so why this weeping and gnashing of teeth? And not until after going through the apostasy did we begin to understand. And not only that, when we begin to understand that people could actually die in the church of God with God's Spirit, in other words, starting the process but not completing it, falling asleep, and be resurrected in another age if they die physically. And at that point in time, to see what they had done. What an awakening. No pun intended. What an awakening. Physically, back to physical life again, but spiritually, to see what was done, to think of what was given up, to be able to see the stupidity of different decisions and choices, and in time, after a while, they'll come to understand how that takes place, just as we've had to learn how a person can fall asleep and what you can do when you're asleep and so forth. But that weeping and gnashing of teeth, that deep repentance is going to be there, very powerfully so. Incredible lessons. So sometimes individuals don't realize what God's going to grant them. You want other meat, God. After a time, God will say, okay, you can have other meat. You can go back to Egypt. I'll give you everything you had in Egypt. You want Egypt? You're going to get Egypt till it comes out your nostrils, until you get a bigger full of it. Because only when that happens, and then when God finally awakens someone, can you finally realize what you have done, that isn't the meat you really wanted, was it? You want Egypt, you're going to get Egypt. Anyway. Sad choices and decisions human beings make so often. Verse 21, and Moses said, again, I am among this people, and you're going to give them meat to eat for a whole month. Verse 22, are all the flocks and the herds to be slain for them in order to satisfy them? Or shall all the fish in the sea, you know, the Red Sea, are we going to go down there and just gather everything out of there that's there? Because that's what it's going to take. Gather together for them in order to satisfy them? So in other words, how can this possibly be done? And the Eternal answered Moses. Something we have to always, you know, God is a focus. God is not restricted. God is not restrained. That's why I made the comments I did to the very end. If God's going to do it in an hour, so be it. And I've heard since then that some have found fault with that. That you could think that God could deliver and perform everything in an hour, then you restrict the power of God and you have a lesson to learn. Even those of some of you in the ministry have made such comments. You know? God has the power. If He wants to do it that way, you're going to tell Him He can't? You're going to tell Him everything in the book 2008 can't be fulfilled that way, and then He show you how He did it and why He did it and how indeed it fulfills certain things? Verse 23. And the Eternal answered Moses, has the Eternal's hand indeed become shortened, become weaker, lost strength? You will now see whether my hand unto you shall come to pass or not, whether I have that power or not. After everything they had seen, even after what Moses had seen, but Moses was being worked with, molded in fashion, and we go through things in our lives where we have to be molded in fashion, and we make mistakes, and we learn from it, and God is merciful to us, and He works with us as He did with Moses. You know, He didn't deal with Moses in a harsh way. He dealt with him in a patient way. And because Moses had a different spirit than the rest had as a whole, as a nation of people had there. And so God works with that, and He's merciful to us if our spirit and our attitude is right toward Him. See? It's fine to ask questions of God. It truly is. And God will answer. Verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Eternal, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Eternal came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders, meaning of the same spirit, the ability to see, the ability to deal with certain matters, the ability to understand what they were dealing with, and to be able to talk about those things and share those things amongst themselves, is what this was about. And it came to pass, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Interesting. What does that mean? Inspired speaking. Now, they had heard Moses speak because it has to do with understanding. You're able to convey the mind of God. You're able to convey the will of God, words that come from God. And there's something about it in life that even those who are not a part of what is true and right can be pricked somewhat by it because, well, after all, it's the plain truth. That's why Mr. Armstrong called it that. He was inspired to call it that, the plain truth. And even in the world, people who didn't come along and people had respect for it because there was something there that rang true. It came from God. And so it is here. These individuals were able to speak of things that others were able to hear and recognize this is something that isn't the person I've known. He's speaking about things in a way that I've heard Moses speak. But this is what was happening. But anyway, they had this experience, these individuals did, and more of the story becomes clear here in a minute. It's an awesome story. And it came to pass when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, and the word did not cease aren't here. That's not what the Hebrew doesn't say that at all. It's an expression that means it didn't happen again. One time event. So that they would be moved by, and so that Moses would be moved by, and Moses was able to speak with them in terms that he never was, and that which was able to help him and work with him then from that point on, realizing there is administrative things that are going to be given through these individuals because these are the ones whom God has chosen. God did this for Moses' sake, first and foremost, to encourage Moses, to help Moses to understand how God was going to work now and help to share a load and a burden in an organized and a different manner than what he had been doing. And so, again here, it didn't happen again. They didn't have this ability after this, again, to speak in this way through inspiration that God was giving them to talk about certain things for whatever it was that they were speaking about. Perhaps some of their journeys, perhaps some of the things that Moses had spoken on in times past that they were able to speak in the same way. We don't know. It doesn't say. It says, but there remained, most often translated as left behind, two men in the camp. Two of the 70. They didn't all make it. They were still back in the camp. Whatever happened, it doesn't say. And yet it says that 70 were called there together. But in actuality, when you read the whole story, 68 were actually there at the tabernacle with Moses, and they were inspired. But there were two remained behind for whatever reason. Didn't make it. But God gave them the same thing because they were part of the count, mentioned by names. So two men in the camp, the name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them who were written, meaning they were recorded. They were a part of the 70. That's what it means here. That's the story being told. They were part of 70, but they weren't in the tabernacle with the other 68 and with Moses. They were out in the camp, but they were a part of the number. Whatever held them back, whatever restrained them, we don't know. God doesn't say. I don't know of any place in the Bible that tells about where these two were. It just tells a story that they were behind. They were left behind for whatever reason. But had not gone, it says, out of unto the tabernacle. So they hadn't gone out in the tabernacle with the others. And they prophesied in the camp. So when this happened to the 68 within the tabernacle building, that was one thing. But two more in the camp? Verse 27, and a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Don't let them do this. Don't allow them to speak in this manner. And Moses said unto him, are you jealous of them for my sake? What's your motivation here, Joshua? There's something here for Joshua to learn. And God inspired Moses to tell him this. Are you jealous for my sake? Would to God that all the eternal's people were prophets. See, that's conversion. And it's understanding the big picture. If everyone were so inspired, what an awesome blessing it is. What an awesome blessing it is even within God's church when we're all able to speak the same thing of the same mind because of the Spirit of God that's in us, that God inspires us and moves us and motivates us so that we are of the same mind, and then we're able to have conversations that are in agreement because we're in agreement with God, and we're able to share these things, as so often happens in services or after a sermon, and people are able to discuss the sermon and what they heard and talk about how it affected their life or what they went through that week or whatever it is, stories of emails that I've received of people that talk about some of these things. They're able to talk about it because of God's Spirit that's in them. But what a horrible thing when God's Spirit isn't there and other things are spoken that are against God and against the truth and against God's ministry. Or against others in the church. It's just worse when it's against God's ministry. See? Those things have happened of recent months and weeks. See? Those are the things with which God is concerned. Are we all fully at one in unity? Because I tell you, we're not. We're not. God's making that very, very clear. This day is going to define every person, one way or another. Truly, you've got to examine your own life. Someone made a comment here about something that someone had said in a particular area, and they were kind of given a bit of a, like, kind of an admonition in one respect about someone who was negative and no longer with us, and to be careful. And the person responded by, basically, I'm paraphrasing, basically, I have my own mind. I can judge and discern what I hear. In other words, I can go ahead and I can visit with whomever I desire, and I can decide for myself what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it, even though God commands that certain behavior within the church, that when someone is no longer in fellowship, that we're to, for their sakes, more than anything else, for their sakes, to let them know they can't continue to have what they had in the past. If they can be brought to repentance, it's for their sakes. And for ours as well, if we understand, because if you continue doing something like that, you know what happens? If you continue to keep that door open, are you strong enough, like an evangelist thought he was, to invite demonic individuals into his room, knowing that they had demons, and able to converse with them, maybe to try to learn something that they might know? You think that isn't going to affect you? This individual who was so intellectual in God's church, who taught so many ministers in classes, 14, 15 Passover, and that Jesus Christ might have suffocated rather than actually having died because of blood pouring out of his body, like the Bible says, that an evangelist can come along and say something different, you know, than God's apostle said at that time? Where is that guy today? What happened to him during the apostasy? Where was he? Sick, sick, sick. So God warns us over and over again about things of being of one mind and being at one with him. And those are the admonitions being given now of a story that's very much about us spiritually. A story that's very much about us and our coming out of Egypt and where we are in our journey just before the promised land. I rest in comfort and peace, believing with all my being that we'll not be given 39 more years though. But if we were, what would you do? Only you can answer that. But if we were, what would you do? Yeah, that's what they were tried in. Amazing. So he says, are you saying this for my sake? Would to God that all the Eternal's people were prophets, and that the Eternal would put his spirit upon them. So even here, Moses made it very clear it wasn't his spirit, but it was God's spirit. It was that which God had given to Moses that they were to experience and have it for a particular moment in time. Then Moses returned to the camp with the elders of Israel, and there went forth a wind. Now, you have to understand, it happened that one time, and those individuals that happened that one time, and others saw it even within the camp. They witnessed this, and that's why some came and told Moses, but the reality was it just happened that one time. That's what God says. And there went forth a wind, it says, from the Eternal, and brought quail from the sea, and let them fall by the camp. So this is a second time, except this one is a far more powerful one that took place, and later on that took place, not just for one day, as it happened one time, but now God says, you're going to have this for a full month. And notice what they did. And there went forth a wind from the Eternal, and brought quail from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on one side and a day's journey on the other side. There were so many quail in that region that you could walk a full day past the side of the camp on one direction and another day on the side of the other camp, and there were quail. And they were thick. It says, a day's journey to the other side round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits deep upon the face of the earth. They were so thick, it wasn't hard to collect. They were everywhere. It doesn't mean they were just stacked on top of each other, but all of them flying, all of them in bunches, all of them together, just everywhere. Awesome thing that God did. Verse 32. That's why I get a chart sometimes I think it was as I was looking at some of the stuff about some of these areas of Sinai where it really is located, Midian and not in Egypt, and some of those things, and realizing that everything isn't there, but at least the beginning of a story is there, and one day it's going to be exciting to find out where all these places are and where God specifically led people. But sometimes they come up with different things about timing and how long they traveled and some of the things that took place. And then others, you come across certain things where they talk about, you see an article about someone who's written a thing about how that these plagues, about what had to happen in the Red Sea, of what turned certain things a certain way, why lice certain, you know, came at a certain time. It's like, well, it was physical things that happened just by nature. It's kind of like, God, this just happened. And so there's this story and kind of a myth that goes along with what happened to the Israelites. And so these things happened because they were just natural consequences. It wasn't a matter that God just brought it about and did it like he did the quail here. Did all those quail exist in that part of the region? If you know that region of the world, or did God perform a miracle and create that, bring to pass that which didn't exist to that which existed? Amazing. Anyway, 2 cubits deep on the face of the earth, verse 32. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. Is like, this is our chance, and we got to gather as much as we can. Well, like, getting is good. And that's their attitude and spirit. Anyway, no one gathered less than 50 bushels. the equivalent of 50 bushels of quail. You know what a bushel is? If you don't, go look it up. It's a good size container. Maybe not quite that big around. About this deep, something like that. It's been a long, how much?
16 inches.
16 inches deep? How wide? Across the top circumference?
Probably 30, 32.
30, 32, maybe not quite. It's been so long since I've seen a bushel basket. But anyway, that's when I was a kid. And it was a few years ago. But anyway, here, awesome here to think that many quail, that this is what they did. They went out and gathered and gathered and gathered. And I lost my place. I'm trying to find the 50 here. 32, yes, okay. 50 bushels, and they spread them all around the camp. They hung them out to dry. All around the camp. That ought to have been pleasant. That much quail? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been by a place that hangs out meat and it starts to dry, and the process there, if you've gone through any kind of meat markets in some places, but this much? Each individual, each, I don't know if this is a count by adults. I don't know. It doesn't say. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Eternal was kindled against the people, and the Eternal struck the people with a very great plague. There was a spirit and an attitude here. God gave them something, and then the greed just kicked in. Greed, greed, greed. You know, attitude that went with it that was so displeasing to God. They didn't have to do that. But that's what they did because, like, this is the getting is good. And so it was the spirit and the attitude and the response that was there that God was so displeased with. So God will feed you what you need and when you need it. To desire the food, to satisfy our demands of knowing whatever it is we think we need to know more than what God has given us. Sometimes we're challenged with that. We want to know more than what God has given us at that moment in time. Yeah. Sometimes the answer is just wait. God will give us what we need when we need it. That's a matter of following God. The whole story of the Israelites is like that. If something comes up, God's there. If God's among you, you know, like he was there, the story over and over again, God will give you what you need when you need it. He'll give you what he deems you need too. Perhaps it's to learn from. What can we learn about this manna? Well, here are the lessons. What can be learned spiritually about all this, about how God feeds? Here it is. And God feeds us what he wills, as he wills, when he wills. And who are we to say it should be done some other way, or that we don't like the way he did it, or why did you say it that way? Why did you say it that way? Why is it written that way? What does this mean? It didn't happen that way. You think, if God gave it, God will show you. Wait on God. If you know that God is there, that's the answer. And that's really the simple answer. But that's something that tests us. Where is God? How convicted are we of it? How convicted were the Israelites? Well, we know the answer to that. But the lesson is for us to learn from. How convicted are we? And if God isn't, then you owe it to yourself to go and find out where God is. Otherwise, you lie to yourself and you do yourself a great disfavor. Because your relationship to God should be ultimate. In life, there is nothing less of greater importance, I should say. That is the greatest of importance in life. To know God, to seek to be where God is, to desire to be fed by God, desire to obey God, to follow God, to be convicted of where God is. And if that means you've got to be by yourself for a length of time until you come to know that, then so be it. That's between you and God. It's what happened to us in the beginning, after the apostasy. It's what happened to each one of us individually in large respect. Because it came down to, I don't care, I do care, what anybody else chooses and decides to go in different directions, but this is what I have to do before God. And that's what you have to live in your life. It's your own personal conviction, because you know what? No one else is responsible for you. You're responsible for yourself and what you do and the choices you make. That's what God holds accountable, is your choices and your decisions and what you believe and where you are. But if you do it, what does God say? Do it with all your might. Do it with all of your being. Do it zealously. Otherwise, we can go in a different direction. We can go back to Egypt to fulfill some other desire, lust for something different than what God gives to us. Verse 34. Oh, this is a mouthful. He called the place by a long name. Kibroth Hattaavah, something like that. The graves of lust. See, God called it what it was. They died, they were buried, the graves of lust. God's showing that spirit that's wrong there, a desire for something other than God gave, and then the attitude that went with it when they finally were given something there. Because there they buried the people who lusted. One translation puts it aptly, those who crave meat from Egypt. And the people journeyed from that long named place unto Hazeroth and abode in Hazeroth. I think we have time for this. Let's go to the story in the book of Psalms that tells about this incident. Psalm 78. You know, there's so much to learn. You know, it's an awesome thing when you can go through a physical story, which this is a physical story of physical events, but they are spiritual in every respect. Lessons there that God purposed and planned for His church, for those with whom He would work through time. That's why these examples are there. On a physical plane to teach us things as God gives us His Spirit to learn on a spiritual plane, because that's what the bottom, I guess the nitty-gritty is all about, the heart and core of it is all about, the better way of saying it. It is about what's inside. It's about the Spirit and what comes out of us that God is concerned with and seeks to change. Psalm 78, let's notice this, picking it up in verse 12. It's speaking of what God did for the Israelites, and it says, "And He did marvelous things in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through it, and He made the waters to stand up as if stacked in a pile. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud." In other words, even here, protection from heat. That's a part of what was taking place here, hot, you know, area. And God protected them. "And all the night with a light of fire," you know, so they were able to see, you know. They had to move around, do whatever they had to do. They had lights. "He ripped open the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water to drink out of the great depths." You know, they wouldn't have survived if God hadn't done those things. He intervened to give them things in an area. I think of the church and what we've gone through and how God's blessed us to survive and has given us water in a spiritual wilderness at a time when the apostasy took place, and all the examples that God has given through there of food to eat and how that He will bless His people with abundance, as if in an oasis in the midst of a desert. Everything else around you is parched and dry, and there's no food out there, but God blesses us with food. Verse 16, "He brought streams also out of the rocks," you know, out of places that, in things that you wouldn't consider possible, just like with us. It's only possible because God has done it. Out of some rocks, indeed. That's what we are, you know, thick-headed. You know, but God works with us. And if God works there and brings the water out, then thank God. You know, because He has to do it. We can't do it. We rely on God. "And cause waters to run down like rivers." You know, in the wilderness, been abundant spiritual waters to drink. God has blessed us mightily. Verse 17, "And yet they sin more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." Have we ever been guilty of doing something like that, provoking God? Yeah, we have in our lives. And we have to think about those things. We have to address them when they happen, especially in retrospect, you know, looking back and you go back and look a little bit at something that's taken place and you realize, I should have done that better. I should have done, and we learn, we need to learn from that so it doesn't get repeated. So we become more convicted of something that doesn't happen again. Sometimes it happens again. So we're confronted sometimes with having to find out, have we ever questioned God in the wilderness? Verse 18, "And they tempted," or tested God in their heart. See, in the mind, in the deepest recesses of their being, things that they didn't see in themselves that God blesses us to see, but even spiritually for us, there are things so deeply embedded in us that only by going through some things can we come face to face with it. Only by coming up to the 50th truth could we be tested and tried to see something inside of us that's there that God gave us the ability to see if we had certain battles with it, of something we're to learn from. It's about our relationship with God. It's about where we are. And candidly, those are the ways and the only ways in which we can come to see them. Coming up to May the 27th, Tritus. You know, it was, to me, overall, a beautiful thing of how people responded and did things and the unity and all the letters that I read. And I was very moved by, inspired by that, because what I saw was the power of God's Spirit to help people, to bring people through. But I know there were struggles, too. And one struggle that one person might have, another may not. Something else will come along and that person will have a struggle to address certain things in their life of something they don't see. We all have struggles. We all have things deeply buried inside of us. There's not a one of us listening today that doesn't have things deeply embedded inside the mind, deep down inside, that only God can bring out. And He does that all your spiritual life as you grow. He brings things out. And some of the strongest and most powerful things are those things that so often happen to us in a collective manner, as a body, as a church, as we're following God, that something is brought out and then we have to address it. How am I going to respond to that? How is my attitude toward the truth that God has given me? Which am I going to analyze and decide? And if I need to, then so be it. I'd better do it because I have a responsibility for God. And looking at each one of those, I also have a responsibility to be careful of what I say until I know, until I'm convicted in my being. And all those lessons that we can learn from to understand that there is so much upon us. And those events bring out what's inside of us. It helps to magnify things that we otherwise cannot see so that we can deal with them. It's like the gold coming to the surface to be dealt with. So the impurities can be skimmed off, taken off. So again, and they tempted or they tested God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They wanted something else. They wanted it in a different way. They wanted answers that God was not ready to give until it was God's time. God will give His answers to us when He deems it necessary. If we've proven that to ourselves, then we won't panic. If we've proven that to ourselves, then we'll be at peace. We'll be at peace with God. We'll be at peace with others. And we'll be able to help others who sometimes panic and come to that point where they're panicking. You can tell when someone's panicking and they're troubled by something. And if you love them, you'll be able to help them. If you do it out of love. Verse 19. Yes, they spoke against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Will God do what we are being told He can, that He will? As between the two evenings? Verse 20. Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters flowed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? Is there an answer to all this? Mid-morning on the Sabbath of the 26th, God made it very clear there's only one answer that can exist, at least at that present time. There may be others. I am not going to be so presumptuous in believing that God can't give us something else. I don't know. I do not know. That's why the book is written the way it is. Know the first trumpet and the last trumpet and all the ones in between. I do not know, and neither do you. And many other things in the midst of all that, God will fulfill and do in His time. It's in God's hands. It's from God. Can He do it? Can He give us what we need when we need it? To me, that was an awesome thing, to come right up to that point, to live what we live, to believe with all of our being, to empty bank accounts, to do some of the things different ones of us did, things doing with our jobs, things dealing with families, some things we knew we'd never need again. Yeah. Because we know what's going to happen. We're going to be changed. And we will in that day. My belief is with all my being, just as I did with the other, to that point in time, to what I knew at that point in time. And that's all we can live by, what God gives us. Verse 21. Do we find fault with God? Therefore the Eternal heard this and was angry, so that a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe God and did not trust in His salvation. And so again, questions we have to ask as we read stories like this, and this brings it out. To what degree do we trust God? Do we trust what God has told us? Or do we believe something has changed, that God is now going to work differently with us after bringing us this far? That's basically what it was. Like, if God has brought us to this point and we were convicted of it, or were we really convicted of it? And maybe, is that what we're to see? What are we really convicted of? Where are we in the scheme of things? Because there are some of you out there that still have to make some choices. You haven't fully made your choices yet. You maybe go, well, I can do this for another year. I can do this for another 10 months. We'll give it 10 more months. Dangerous, dangerous. Spiritually. Because that's not what this is all about. And something else will come your way. Something else will happen to you if that's what you have to have. Do we hold back and support tithes, prayers, until we're satisfied? What do we pray about? How do we pray? Did it affect our prayers and how we think? Because it does. It truly does. Going on, verse 23. Although he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat. I think of 36 additional truths. And much more as great filler along the way to fill in, to build upon those things, to add so much more. And I know why now. I hope you know why. I know why God has been so merciful to us, why God has given us what He has and the way that He has. I hope all of you do, with all of your being. Who we are, how small we are, how insignificant we are, everything that God has given us to us in a very powerful way. That's why it's been mentioned over again. What is your power? You know what? It's God's Spirit, but do you know where your power is? Do you know what God has given to you that is your power and your strength? Those truths, on top of the other 21. It's the truth of God that is your strength and your power. And your conviction by the power of God's Spirit in you, of your oneness with it, that makes you strong, that makes you convicted to where you come up to a Red Sea and you get on your knees and say, God, you have to open the way because I don't know which way to turn right now. And then God opens it up for you because God's there, because you know it. You've done it so many times. How many times have you kneeled down at the Red Sea and said, God, open the way for me? I know you're there. I know you'll hear my prayer. I pray you open up the way now for me to continue on. Where do I go? What do I do? And God does it, because that's what's been molded and fashioned inside of us with all of our being. Or has it? It goes on to say here, and gave unto them grain of heaven, the grain of heaven. I think the food from heaven. That's what God has blessed us with and continues to do so. Verse 25, man did eat angels' food. What's that mean? It means that which is spiritual. It comes from heaven. It means there is that which, that's an expression to be used here. In other words, showing that the source is from heaven itself, that mankind can't eat of certain things, but there is that which is spirit or has spirit essence available to them. Things that even in the angelic realm that they're able to learn as they continue to live by, support that which God has given as they have for so long, to receive from God. And it says in, he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowl like the sand of the sea. God's word will still come to pass in God's time. God is all powerful. Nothing, you know, God leads us to a point, He continues to lead us. It's just the reality of life. It's the way we live. And He let, it goes on to say in verse 28, and He let it fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwelling places. That's how God worked with the church. We all have access. All the dwelling places where God is dwelling, we have the ability to receive everything that God gives. And to be cut off from that is a horrifying thing. Verse 29, so they ate and they were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were no longer separated from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. In other words, those who had gorged themselves the most. So part of the story is back in Numbers, and more of the story is here. Those who were the most offensive in this, those were the ones whom God made example of, and they died. And struck down the chosen of Israel. In other words, those amongst the chosen of Israel as a people. Even after all this, they still sinned and didn't believe. For, as it says here, or as a result of his wondrous works, his miraculous truths. And I think for us, the miraculous truths, the wondrous works that God has done amongst us. And sometimes we're tried in those things because that's what it comes down to. What comes from God. Therefore, their days were consumed in vanity. You know, as I'm going through this sermon here, I need to stop here, I guess. Let me see how many more verses are on this to cover. Yeah, there's too much. I'm going to go ahead and pick this up next Sabbath in part 5. We'll start here in the story in the Psalms here. You know, in some ways, I really dislike giving a sermon like this. I really don't like sermons like this. But from time to time, God makes it clear there are certain subjects we need to go into because, and maybe it's because of what I see at this point that's even magnified far above and beyond, because, and if we come to see those things ourselves in our lives or in the church and things that people have gone through, to understand how dangerous of a time in one respect we've gone through, to understand that when things aren't done in a specific way, in a specific manner, and truly look to God with all of our being in faith to follow Him, those are not small things with God. And so, candidly, there's a lot of correction taking place in this sermon series, the kind I don't like to give. Are there times that you do not like to give correction to someone else? I don't ever like to give correction. I detest it. I'd far rather not have to do it. But on the other hand, there's the other side of this, that sometimes by not doing so, by not fulfilling what you're supposed to be doing, that's just as bad. You know? So there's a fine line there. In family, with children, in situations, brother to brother, going to brother alone. Who wants to go to a brother? That's the most unused. I can't even say misused because it hasn't been used in God's church the way it should be. Going to a brother alone, as God tells us to do in the church, is the one thing that I have seen hardly used in God's church. And sadly, when I have seen it used, it's for the wrong purpose, the wrong motive. It's like, someone's going to someone else because I'm going to show you, and you know you shouldn't have done that, and it's like I look down upon you and you're the scum of... Anyway, it's with the wrong spirit behind it of looking for an opportunity to jump all over someone, you know, because I'm coming to you as a brother alone, you know, and you think, I really need more brothers like that, you know. In other words, it's not done out of love. There are times it's just not done out of love. So when it's done God's way, it's a beautiful thing. So there's a fine line in there, isn't there? And that line is the one that God gives us, a narrow path, the narrow way to walk in. And we can't deviate it from it from one side to the other. So anyway, I know that you understand the spirit of how this is given because it's coming from God. It's in the spirit of love that God has for His church. But there are things we need to address in our lives now. Now. And that we stand firm and that we become more deeply convicted of mistakes we have made, of any things that could have been done better, and any kind of conversations, anything that took place that wasn't fully in focus and right on line with what is true and right, that we need to examine those things and repent of those things and know in conviction before God, this will never happen again. And the only way they won't happen again is because we repent deeply and draw closer to God and seek His strength and power in a greater way, because the reality is we know it can happen again and again and again. But our conviction and our desire before God is the very reason we're going to drop to our knees more and become stronger and do more what we need to do than what we did in the previous year coming up to May the 27th.